The eighth day. Today is the eighth day. The eighth day since the glorious Feast of Feasts, the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the eighth day, or the octave day of Easter, of Pascha. It is the leave-taking of the central 8 days, or following the 7 days that we celebrate within that octave of Easter. And in the Western tradition, today is also called Low Sunday. And while it's not entirely known the origin of that name, it's believed by many that it has to do with the contrast between the very zenith, the liturgical zenith and height and joy of Pascha, of Easter. A week later, not being low in the sense that it is no longer joyous or festive, but rather low in comparison, liturgically speaking, to the summit of Pascha. But it is also known today in our Eastern or Byzantine tradition as St. Thomas Sunday. And I think I really like that name better. Because you see, today on the eighth day, as we have read, as you have listened to the gospel of John, the 20th chapter, concerning St. Thomas, I want us to see a glorious picture, a glorious icon of the significance of the eighth day, which comes very close to matching the glory of Pascha itself, the resurrection. For you see, this whole theme of the eighth day is something very significant in theology and in God's revelation throughout sacred history. We know that within Jewish numerology, seven was a holy number, seven was sacred, and of course, this was really grounded upon the 7 days of creation. Our calendar today continues to, in that regard. We mark weeks by that number of 7 days, the 7 days of creation. Six actual days and seven being the day of rest, the Sabbath day. But I want us to see that God has set apart an eighth day. And before we look at today's gospel lesson, which I think presents a wonderful picture of what God has brought to fruition and what was prefigured in this eighth day motif, I want us to just take a look at some of the Old Testament references to the eighth day. And we turn back into the Torah, the book of Moses, the law, if you will. And beginning in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 30, God is instructing Israel in the offering of animals. And he says, "Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day, you shall give it to me." So there is an offering of the animals on the eighth day. Then in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "And on the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised." So we have the covenantal sign of the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant with Abraham, of circumcision being established as an outward sign of their covenant relationship, of Israel's covenant relationship with God, to be done on the eighth day. Leviticus 14, verse 10. "And on the eighth day he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil." When? On the eighth day. Leviticus 15, verse 14. God says, on the eighth day, he shall take for himself two turtle doves or two young pigeons and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and give them to the priest. This was the rite of purification, the offering given to the priest on the eighth day. Leviticus 22, verse 27. When a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother. And from the eighth day and thereafter, it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Again, we see the offering being made on the eighth day. Leviticus 23, verse 36. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. On the eighth day. Remember, this is not the Jewish Sabbath day, but is the eighth day. A day of assembly, a day of convocation, a day of doing no work on the eighth day. Then in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 18. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. This was Ezra the priest and coming together with Nehemiah and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem after the exile. And in the dedication of the walls, there was a feast for 7 days, but it was on the eighth day, that the sacred assembly occurred. Then Ezekiel 43, verse 26, for 7 days they are to make atonement for the altar and cleanse it. Thus they will dedicate it. At the end of these days, from the eighth day on, the priests are to present your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar. Then I will accept you, declares the sovereign Lord. In preparation for the sacrifices, the priests were to cleanse the altar for 7 days. But it would be on the eighth day that the altar was consecrated for the sacrifices, that God would accept those holy sacrifices. And then from Luke chapter 2, verse 21, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. So in obedience to the law, in conformity to this eighth day motif that had been presented all through the old covenant, it is Jesus himself who is being presented on the eighth day to be circumcised. We see in our Lord Jesus, the very fulfillment of this eighth day. And we see this theme once again in this morning's gospel lesson from John chapter 20, beginning with the 19th verse. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fears of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." In verse 26, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" You see, what we have here in this account is really a picture of what God is doing and bringing us about in this eighth day. Today is the eighth day. Thomas, who was not initially present, depended upon the testimony of his disciples, the word of the disciples being proclaimed. It was the apostolic witness. The apostolic witness. But that witness came about by Jesus, the risen Lord, coming through shut doors miraculously into this room. And the fathers tell us that it's the same body, the same God-man who entered the doors of a shut womb, the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Theotokos, who entered the world, who became present with us, who through his presence ministered peace. But we also see in this account Jesus breathing on his disciples. He breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You see, the final infilling of the Holy Spirit would come at Pentecost after his ascension. But what we have here is Jesus in the flesh, Jesus with them face to face in time and space, imparting his Spirit to them in order that they might become recipients of this sacerdotal grace of the priesthood, in which they themselves may be agents of Christ's healing and forgiveness. As Jesus says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, regardless of what any Protestant theologian might tell you, this is a clear indication that Jesus is imparting to them the same authority that was given to the priests of Israel. That is, the authority of binding and loosing. Of binding and loosing. That is, of either imparting the forgiveness of God to people or retaining it based upon a failure to show true repentance and contrition. What we see here is the presence of the risen Lord. The presence of the risen Lord being mediated, the faith, the eyes of faith in recognizing the mediated Lord being mediated through repentance. Repentance coming by the way of confession. Of confession. But we come to Thomas, who was not present, who relies upon the witness of these other disciples. And he says, "Unless I see." And really, I won't even trust my eyesight. I won't even trust the senses of my sight. Unless I see, and unless I can put my hand into his nail prints and thrust my hands into his side, I will not believe. You see, it's not that Thomas didn't want to believe. It's not that he didn't want to see the risen Lord.
but rather Thomas was operating in the natural. He was operating in the realm of the 7 days within the created order, within the material world. There, Thomas was stuck. But it would be the eighth day by which Thomas would be confronted. And there, within this crisis of belief, Jesus once again miraculously appears to them. And confronting Thomas in the very utterance of his unbelief, says, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." You see, there's a tenderness here, a patience of our Lord in bringing Thomas along. There Thomas was, trapped in the 7 days, within the material, within the intellectual, simply being unable to accept that the Lord had risen from the dead. And Jesus appears to him, the risen Lord in his presence, and brings him to that place of belief where he says, "My Lord and my God." The word that he uses in the Greek for Lord is Kyrios, which also is an address for somebody in the natural. In fact, if you look back a few verses in Mary Magdalene's recognition or the Lord's appearance following his resurrection, she supposed that he was the gardener. And she said, this is verse 15 of John 20, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." The same word, Kyrios. Lord, sir. So Thomas, in making this utterance, acknowledges the reality that this is not only Jesus the man, but it is also Jesus God, my Lord and my God. I have recognized you as the Christ. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So how else is this a picture of where God has brought us? Well, for many, we from time to time are also trapped in the 7 days. We very often are trapped in the mundane of life, in the material, temporal, sensory world of daily grind of life. We often hang on to our own sins, failing to truly conduct that self-examination, failing to come to the confessional, to receive the loosing that Christ has imparted through the sacramental gift of repentance. For it's there, in that place of repentance, that the eyes of faith are truly opened. But abiding in those 7 days, we sometimes are faced with our own crisis of belief. Yes, we have celebrated the resurrection of the Lord, but when it comes down to it, do we really believe it? Do we really believe it in our hearts of heart? Do we really acknowledge the fact that God has called us in Christ to the eighth day, to the place of the presence of the risen Lord, who has called us into his life, into the life of the Blessed Trinity, into a life of eternity and salvation and sanctification. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being able to lay to rest our sister in Christ, Janet, Mary Catherine Campbell. And in the months leading up to her death, I had numerous opportunities to go and visit her. And even though she was told that she was terminally ill, even though I reinforced that reality in trying to get her to contemplate the place where God had her, there was quite naturally a certain denial, a certain reluctance to even talk about it, and very often she would switch the subject. But as we began to move towards the time of her passing, and especially last Friday, Friday a week ago, on Good Friday, on the last opportunity that I had to visit her and to give her Holy Eucharist, I reminded Janet of the day that this was Good Friday, and that this was the hour in which our Lord hung upon the cross. And I said, Janet, we're approaching Pascha, the resurrection. But this is a reminder that even as you face death, that we can abide in the glory and the truth that Christ has conquered death, that he has forever vanquished the sting, the sharpness, the curse of death, and that we may approach death without fear, without trepidation, because we abide in him. This is the eighth day. This is the essence of the eighth day. And as Janet acknowledged that on her deathbed, as we celebrated that reality yesterday and laying her to rest, we proclaim with our very lives the glory of the eighth day. And yet we continue to struggle. We continue to struggle with the suffering of life, with the trials and the challenges of life. And we very often are left like Thomas, stuck in those 7 days of temporality, of that sensual world, of that world of the mundane, of the daily grind, wondering where God is in all of this, wondering what Pascha has to do with the issues that I'm facing right now. And so in this process of growth that Thomas had to undergo, we too, as we are being brought to this eighth day, we're undergoing a similar kind of growth through the very circumstances of life. The church fathers tell us that a veil of suffering often lies over the blessedness of the eighth day. Let us not allow that veil of suffering to blind us to the glorious reality of this. You see, even as we have these crises of belief, I want us to recognize that it is not just today, it is not just next Sunday or next Pascha that is the eighth day, but God has called us to that place which transcends time, which transcends history and space. He has called us to that place which transcends the visible and into the invisible, into a place of victory, even as we may see the defeats of this life all around us. I want to remind us of what St. John wrote in his first epistle that was chanted this morning by reader Jude. He says in 1 John 5, beginning in verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, it's a confession. It's a confession not unlike Thomas, St. Thomas made. This is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. St. John is talking about the reality that Jesus didn't come only to be baptized, but to suffer his passion and crucifixion and his death. So it is by water and by his death. This is he who came by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. It is the three persons of God in heaven. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth. So there's the witness on earth as well. The Spirit, that is the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. The water of baptism. And the blood, the precious blood of Christ in the Eucharist. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God has given us eternal life. We proclaim in the season of Pascha that Christ is risen. Indeed, he is risen. And yet, like Thomas, we often struggle. We often struggle with the crisis of belief. But as we continue to grow in our faith, there will be times that God withdraws his apparent presence so that our faith may be exercised. John of the Cross, the Roman Catholic theologian, often referred to, a mystic, referred to it as the dark night of the soul, in which his apparent presence, his actual presence never gone, but his apparent presence seemingly gone. Us abiding in the darkness of the circumstances of our lives, whether it be the repetitiveness of our sins that we seem to have no control over, depression, fears, anxieties, the crushing pressures of life, the drudgery of everyday living. And we may wonder, where is God in all this? How is my faith relevant to what I am facing? But in his patient love, as with Blessed Thomas, Jesus comes to us. The risen Lord is made present. And through confession, through the Eucharist, we encounter him over and over again, that we too may declare with the confession of St. Thomas, my Lord and my God. Let us all continue in this work of grace as we are obedient to the call in coming to the eighth day. The eighth day, in fulfillment of all that God had pointed to, that we may transcend the temporal circumstances of our lives, and that we may behold the glory of the risen Lord face to face and soul to soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.